Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence as you promise, so that whenever two or more are gathered, you're there in our midst. And thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day and a changing of the showbread. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that speaks, so you alone get the glory, and the truth is planted deep in the soils of our hearts. Thank you, Father God, for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us. And if we are so worthy, let the rain fall upon us. And all the people that compile your son's bride all around the world, because there are many and we haven't met them. Thank you for blessing us in this work that we do, keeping us safe while we do it with a hedge of angels, and giving us perfect peace to know that whatever happens is because it's your will and we're okay with it. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night, and all those that are in need of salvation, and even those that come against us. We pray that you forgive them, hold no sins against them that when they have attacked, and bless them with a realization, an urgency in their hearts, like you have blessed many of us lately, realizing that we're a lot closer than we thought. And so, please bless us today on this Sabbath day, and give us that which we need to grow. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Oh, thanks, Joe. Thank you, brother. Let me send him off a quick PM here. And did you change your email, Eddie? Because your emails are bouncing on me, Brother Billy. So when you get a chance, just give me the good one. If you change it or whatever. Anyway, I want to welcome Maria up there on top. And if you would like texting ability, let me just check something real quick because I fell a little bit behind again this week. And I'm sorry, everybody, you know, that my emails are only at 150, the urgent ones. So I'm not that far behind. But let me just text, check the text area here. And I don't see a Maria, so. Oh, okay. So you're brand new. So if you would like texting ability, just click my name in that yellow bar that shows up every now and then, and I'll turn on your text next week. So Brother Billy, I send you a thank you and stuff like that, and it came back. I'll try to send you a regular email. Maybe it has something to do with the way was formatted, so I'll mess with that later, try to figure it out, but I don't know. So anyway, if you would like to read along with us, Maria, just scroll underneath the chat room, and if you're using a phone, click where it says Sabbath study, and it'll bring you right down to the study notes, and we're on question number 15. Okay, and the question is, we have many members in one body, and in what respect are all members of the body different? And the answer is Romans chapter 12, verse 1, or rather verse 4. Thank you, Brother Garin, for posting it in the room there. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Oops, hold on. Something just fell on my desk here. So, okay. All right. So this is not only a blessing to most of the church, but when they see it, they can know that all of us have a job to do for the Lord individually. And that's what I love about this church family. We are a working church. We actually do an awful lot. And the people that we meet over the years, that like for example, the hundreds of people, almost 1,000 now, that who have never been asked, who are passing on our tracts, our cards, our pamphlets, our DVDs, and we never asked them to. And so that's just shows the office. It's obvious with, you know, because most people are evangelical, you know, out there to share their faith, because that's just part of being a Christian, I guess. But it is also a curse to some that are found wanting. And what I mean is, I've met some in my day that claim the office of pastor who were never ordained. And I know of tens of thousands that stand in that office all over the country, and even more so around the world, that only claim the office of pastors so as to make large sums of money. Yes, I'm talking about the prosperity pastors who actually entail all, if you think about it. But you can see this as fact whenever the truth you try to share in any given congregation is met with hatred and even violence. And matter of fact, Fran and I were talking about this earlier in regards to you can tell, and even though we still try, we're going to continue to do this all the way up until the time the plagues begin. But you can see how sometimes when you share your faith, if someone's locked in a certain way in their life, it's going to upset them, and they're going to get upset and angry with you because you really do have proof that what they're doing is sinful, but they just can't give it up. That's that one part. It's the Isaiah 4:1 mindset of these Christians, which is, you know, they're going to read the Bible the way they want to read it. They're going to walk the way they want to walk, but they want you still to call them Christians just so that they could take away their shame. But when you try to help them, especially in a Matthew 18 kind of scenario, like if they actually become part of the church family, and our duty is to try to help each other, iron sharpeneth iron. And some people will get very, very, very upset, and they'll try to defend their sinfulness, like Korah of old. Or many, I mean, there's the Bible's loaded with them. There's all sorts of people that are mentioned in the scriptures where they try to figure out ways to sanctify their sinful ways, to try to give, you know, twist the scriptures in a certain manner. I mean, Rome's infamous for that. If you look at the way they do their homilies, they always do it in a way where they start in one book with one or two verses, and they jump to a completely different book with another two or three verses, and they'll go to the New Testament with another two or three verses to build a theology that says, that literally sanctions pagan pagan dogma. That's why they use the word dogma. And this is all about the dog, I guess, you know, that beast. But the minute you put the Bible verses back in context, you're a Catholic basher. And all the churches now do that. Like if you try to walk up to a Baptist and tell them that the once under grace, always under grace, there's literally dozens of Bible verses to prove two things. Number one, they're not reading their Bibles. And number two, their pastors are hiding certain verses from them because that's what they read. They read their pastors. Because if they read their Bibles, and this is what I found on the street, because that was one of my irk points, if you will. When I left the Catholic Church, I started going to a lot of Baptist churches because they always had Bibles in their hands, and that's where I wanted to be. Because that's where I cut my teeth, and this is where I found out that I should be out of the Catholic Church, was the scripture. I finally opened up that book because these Baptists kept coming out from behind parked cars and bushes telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic, and so I wanted to shut them up. And I opened up the Bible, found out they were telling me the truth. But that once under saved, or you know, that once under grace, always under grace thing, I mean, I can understand the once under grace thing to some extent, but once you start sinning, that grace is gone. It's just like getting pulled over by a cop. If he lets you off, you're under his good graces. He says, all right, well, just slow down, don't speed so much, and you're under his good grace now. So that mean you floor it and spray stones all over his car? No, you're going to get the ticket then. Well, it's the same thing with this Baptist theology. And so if you try to share with them that there's dozens of verses that show that you can lose your salvation, they call you a Baptist basher. Now, granted, I haven't heard a lot of Baptists say that, but what really surprised me in the last, say, 10 years is SDAs use that Roman comeback. They call me an SDA basher. What else I'm trying to do is show them the truth. But that's not where it ends, though. I mean, like last week's sermon in regards to they're all in Babylon. I mentioned the SDA Church last. I showed how the Protestants or the Muslims and the Buddhists, you know, they're all Roman Catholics and they don't even know it. Well, now so are the SDAs. As a matter of fact, their leaders admit it. They actually state in writing that there is another universal, holy, and apostolic Catholic Church, the Seventh-day Adventist. And that was their president, Neil C. Wilson, who said that. At that time, he's not president now, of course. But many so-called pastors will defend their right to receive that weekly paycheck, which any wicked means, you know, by any wicked means, rather, that they can muster. I mean, case in point, do you recall the Pharisees of old who repeatedly showed abject fear that Jesus was pulling the people away from them and their main issues was the loss of power and wealth? It's what they always brought up because, you know, the little clutch. I mean, they wouldn't say this out in the open. But praise God, we had the apostles who had utterance and from on high and knew what these guys were saying behind closed doors because the Lord revealed it unto them and they put pen to paper. And so, but that was the thing, though. They always talked about, you know, we're going to lose our power, you know, or Rome's going to get all upset with us and we're really going to lose our power and our wealth and stuff like that. And so they went after Jesus because of the, you know, the truth that he was sharing. And well, the same thing happens to us, you know, on a smaller scale, of course, because a lot of us just get, you know, family members get in your face, coworkers, classmates, whoever, people on the street get in your face. I still get emails on a regular basis from some of you that, well, not from you, but from some of you that do the work in the street and you put tracks in people's cars, you know, like on their windshields or on their doors and stuff like that, or mail them. You know, that's one of my favorite ways of doing that with the tracks, other than actually handing them to people and try to get a conversation. I do the target tracking thing. I'm trying that now. I'd like to actually get into a crowd. I want to try this with Craig if and when he makes it to the States again. Going to a crowd of people and just stand there and just watch and wait for the Lord to point one of them out. And I'm going to just make a beeline right for that person, hand them a track and tell them the Lord told me to give this to you. And so, and I'll go from there and then share. But because that to me is like I used to do it years ago. And then before you know it, a couple of people start crowding around. You're street preaching. And so, but the thing is, some will get upset. And these pastors out there are going to get very upset at you. As like I was saying, that's why I get the emails, because they're, please don't put these tracks on our cars and stuff like that. And, you know, one guy said he called the environmental agency and says we were littering and try to scare us and stuff. And we've noticed, too, and I think Brother Joe mentioned this, or somebody else that lives up near in Michigan, was talking about how there's someone in the Catholic Church or a spinoff thereof that's doing the same thing we're doing when it comes to putting tracks, these little cards on people's cars, you know, letting the tracks fall like the leaves of autumn and they're landing on, you know, people's hands and cars and in the clothing stores, you stick them in the pockets of the clothing when people buy them, they get them home and stuff. And I've gotten emails on that too. As a matter of fact, one time I put it in the 3D puzz, you know, 3D puzzles. I made a little slit in the plastic because they're wrapped in plastic and I slid the card in there. No one can see the slice in the plastic. And I don't know, a month or two later, a parent, it was a Christmas thing. After Christmas, he emailed me, was yelling at me because his kids opened up the gift he gave them, make a three-dimensional picture puzzle of the Vatican. And he was all upset that I had a Christ, Antichrist card in there. So, and they're going to get it, you know. So, but what really shocked me was the security now. The devil knows, like, for example, what Craig was doing when he was here in the States, and some of you are still doing to this day, word has gotten out, and these people are connected. Even though they're completely different denominations, you ever notice that? They're talking to each other, which means they are run by the same church. They're all in cahoots together. And so when you try to go into these church parking lots, which I always say to this day, it's not advisable to go into I can see going into a Walmart, that's fine, but going into church property, you can get arrested. You know, it's a dangerous thing. I just assume wait until they're pulling out and stand on the street corner and just start handing them, you know, walking up to people's cars and they'll open up their window. Because that's what I did when I had that, the first time I ever put that thing together, the characteristics of Antichrist. And this was back when it was only like 15 deep. It's like 20 something deep now. And some guy out in Hoopston, Illinois. I handed it to him. And out of the blue one day, he comes up to my house with 90 copies. And I says, well, thank you, because that was a lot of money, because, I don't know, it was like 50 pages for each copy. And so what I did is I went to the first place that I went to was Rankin, and they had like a little double-wide Catholic church. Every town, I kid you not, has got a Catholic church. And even this one had a double-wide, like one of these cheap little buildings. And I waited for the people to pull out, and I started handing them. And they were accepting them, you know. This is, you know, they rolled down their window and everything. It was a cold day, too. I just handed them out when they were driving out. I wasn't going to go on their, you know, parking lot. And that shows confidence in Christ, not so much that I want to show off in that respect. What I mean is that there's a less likelihood of them approaching you because the fear of Satan is in their heart, whereas the peace of Christ is in ours. And so, but I'm off their property. That's the thing, you know. But then you got to get the proper times and stuff like that. But still, now I'm not saying don't do it. If the Lord tells you to do it, do it. And, but just, you know that pretty soon they're going to make it illegal because it's going around. But like I was saying earlier, somebody, I think it was Joe, was telling me about the people up in, I think it's Minnesota, but I think it was Joe who was telling me this, and he's from Michigan, that there was a Catholic group or a woman or something like that was going around putting cards on people's cars that are similar to ours, only it's promoting Roman Catholicism. And so it's kind of like a little pushback, which is fine. You know, do what you want. It's not going to work. You guys are actually wasting your money, whereas we're not. We're going to do this, and the Lord's going to have us blessed for doing so. But again, like I said, when you try to share truth with some of the people in any congregation, it doesn't matter in today's world because they're all connected with Rome, you're going to be met with hatred and violence. And many so-called pastors are going to defend their right to receive that check, and they're going to do so by any means they can muster, that just like the Pharisees of old did, who were so fearful of Jesus. And it wasn't because of the truth so much. It was because they were, you know, pulling the people out of the pews. Well, I don't know what they called them, the seats in the synagogues, but I don't think they called them pews. But this church and or body of Christ encompasses the whole world. This is why we see the four horns in the sanctuary being so prominent. He rules from the north, south, east, and west, and in so doing, needs his flock to do all he asks them to do, from standing at the desk to sweeping the floors. Being faithful in every office shows him an obedient church, and an obedient church is a beautiful bride of Christ. And this is why we get attacked like we do. If you remember, some time ago, we as a church family decided to really grind down and heavy. And or how about the first time we wanted to have a camp meeting and a gathering together? The devil tried everything he could to shut it down. I got sick, and all these other weird things were happening. Or how about the time we as a church family decided to fast on Sabbath day for a while, you know, for a little while? Some of us still do it. I'm not mentioning any names. You know, we know not to put on the sad face or the weak face like the Pharisees did when they fasted. We do it because we want the blessing. But we did that. How about it? How the attack got even more tense. And not long after that, we were hacked, and all these other strange things started happening. But at the same time, the Lord blesses us with even more discernment and more faith and more courage. And some of us, I'm not the only one, I know this now, because some of us have been talking about this. And Craig, on his side of the planet, he's over, as most of you know, that he's in the Philippines. They're having the same urgency in their hearts, like something big is about to happen. And so now we know why the Lord had us fast, know why the Lord had us get a little bit more serious about our walks. And which reminds me, next week is the Lord's Supper, so really, I'm going to mention it again later, of course. But we need that light of rain upon us, and we need to go forth like no other. I mean, if Jesus, the husbandman of the bride, is loved and obeyed with faithfulness, then the church is going to be blessed. Well, at the same time, we're going to be attacked, though, but that's fine. That's why I was saying earlier that it doesn't matter. We have the peace in Christ. If you're obedient and bad things are happening, it's happening because you're obedient, and that's where your joy is. It's a lot easier to be attacked and hated and even thrown behind bars before your faith than it is for robbing a store, you know, because you're guilty then. So you can sing praises in the prison if that's where you end up. But the thing is, we are blessed. And this includes especially the smallest church of all, the remnant of her seed near the end, with all these blessings that the Gideon band are going to realize. And we of course, call ourselves the remnant of her seed, and her seed being, of course, the ninth hour church. But we strive on to the perfection to be in that number. And for those that are new, the 144,000 is what we refer to, or as I refer to, as the Gideon band. And the reason we are so small is because whenever the truth we preach rubs some in our number in a way that tells them they must put down their idols, not all, the overwhelming majority in this church just don't do this, but some do. It's going to be like this until that sky cracks wide open. Even during the plagues, even though it doesn't matter, you're going to stop preaching at that point, it doesn't make any difference, you know, because whoever's unjust is going to stay that way. But they declare like Korah of old, that we have no love for each other, and they leave our number so as to remain faithful to their flesh. The obedient bride is prophesied to be small in number, yes. But we will be the most powerful church, thanks to who stands at the head of this church. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, and our husband. So the next time someone balks at the office of the Lord that he has placed him in, because we all got to start on the bottom floor. I swept floors in the church when I found Christ. That was one of the first things I noticed, because I've shared this before, because I was working a secular job before I was a Christian, and I was asked to do something that I knew in my mind of pridefulness, because I had this pedestal that I was standing on, I guess, at that time, because I wanted to be in a position with the boss, because I knew this work. It was building maintenance at the time. I was just married. I couldn't have been more than 23, 24, something like that. I was still 5 years out of finding Jesus the way I was supposed to find him. Even though I knew him as a little kid, I kind of really never did the proper things. I had to learn just like anybody else, right? We all got to learn. And so I got this job. It was a cush job. It was a good job. It was this big apartment complex just in our neighborhood, and where I met my wife, as a matter of fact. She lived in the same area. And we were already married now. And the guy said I had to go and clean out some toilets. This is mad. He says, all right, well, whatever. So I went to go check it out, and these toilets had broken down, and so there wasn't much water in them. Let's just put it that way. And I came back to the guy and says, I can't do that. You know, I says, man, I could do electrical work, I could do plumbing, I could do carpentry, I could lay a tile, I could paint, I could lay rugs. And I'm not that good at high vac. I've never messed with that, although I can wire things in. So I walked off the job. But then when I became a Christian, I realized the stages of office. And this is what, like, you'll see this with the millennials, too. I guess the young people of today have been tagged, just like the baby boomers were tagged. A lot of people are, and I've seen this even in my own early, because like what I just described, teenagers think they can leave high school and go into a place of business and expect to get the CEO position on day one. No, you got to start, you know, flipping the fries or whatever the case, like whatever place you're trying to get a job. You can't just start off at the highest position. It's just not going to happen. And it's the same thing in the church. The Lord has to test his people and to see where they're at, see if they're going to do this or going to do that. Are they going to grumble? So one of the first things that I was doing was literally sweeping floors in a church outside of Chicago in Oak Lawn. Or emptying the contents of the attic two or three times. The pastor had a little bit of a, it appeared to be OCD, but it was mostly, he was pushing his authority around a little bit too much in that respect, and that's one of the reasons we left that church. But it was a strange thing, but it was something I needed at the time, because I needed to do the pulpit preaching, and I didn't know it, and that's where I started the pulpit preaching. But that's also where I started the floor sweeping and stuff like that. And I remember, like it was yesterday, being out there in that field where I used to pray the rosary, and now I'm out there praying real prayers. And I asked the Lord, I says, you know, I can do this. I can, because I was a, you know, computer programmer even then. It was the green screen days, of course, but still I was programming, and I said, I could do this. I'm a graphic artist. I could, you know, I could talk. I could, you know, get on a phone, because I did telemarketing as well. And I asked the Lord, just, you know, I'll do whatever it is you ask me to do, because I understood the stages of the office of the church. And this is more or less what this passage is about. So the next time someone balks at the office that the Lord Jesus has placed them in, and it's not having a brick-and-mortar church, that's not really a big thing here. Like, not many of us are going to be asked to sweep a floor. We don't have a floor, you know. So, but maybe one day the Lord will bless us with a little brick-and-mortar church, so as we can have little areas to congregate, like for camp meetings and whatnot. Still, I do see how the prophecies line up in regards to how the early church began in the homes. It's going to end in the homes. It keeps the infiltration way down. And anybody that stands, as pastor, or anybody that stands behind that desk, if it was a brick-and-mortar church, would have to be checked out left and right. You know, I mean, I'm not talking about just watching one or two of their videos. Go to if they have a website, check out their theology. Where's their statement of faith? Do they do this? Do they do that? Do they teach this? And even if they do, if they're 99.9% on the same page with us and they're off on one section, you can't join with them. You got to have that back and forth, and hopefully bring them into an understanding as to I'm not saying that we're always right. They could have something that we haven't caught yet, you know, because we're growing just like anybody else. Many of you that have been with this church for years know how many times I've apologized on a pulpit for saying things that were a little off kilter in regards to not so much doctrine, but like maybe a prophetic thing or this or that. And I'm not saying I prophesied. What I'm saying is like a definition of this or that, or I can't even remember the apologies. That's why I'm just throwing it out there anywhere. Because like some kind of a study that we did online, and then we realized the study went a little further, and I would apologize. Or even the way I messed up in Matthew 18 years ago, when the first time I ever did a Matthew 18, literally all the way to the hilt, because usually people run away when you say Matthew 18. And they're fearful. They don't want to stand in front of the crowd. But the first time we finally did have one, and I did not handle it right, and I apologize to this day, because I'd never done it before, and so I didn't know how it was going to go. And I studied it up, but still, studying it up is one thing, and doing it hands-on is another, because people are like fingerprints. Everybody's different. So don't get upset if the Lord has you do something for him that you think is beneath you, or threatens an idol that you have. You know, even if we are helping someone else and you see that in them, don't get upset with them either. Pray for them and do all you can to share the deeper experience of Christ that you have with them. Because most of us have had the same idols in our hearts that those that left our number still have. But by the grace of God, there go all of us. That's how the Lord calmed me down the one time many, many years ago when I first found Christ, as a matter of fact, and my approach was very papal, because I still had the forcefulness of Roman Catholicism to try to shove it down people's throats. And the Lord revealed to me, he says, well, okay, fine. Because I was thinking, okay, this person has read their Bible. I know they have, because they told me they had. Why is it they can't see this? I get all up in their face. He says, you can't do that. You know, it's just, you've read the Bible too. You don't know it 100%, because I don't. And that's what always shocks me about these so-called doctors of divinity. I mean, who do you think you are? They place themselves above the office of Christ, literally. In other words, you have them, then you have Christ, and then you have the offices of the church, because now you can't teach them anything. And so when you try to show them new light, that you can back with Scripture, because there's a lot of people that will try to show us new light that is not backed with Scripture. There's a big difference, because new light can never contradict old light. We're not Muslims. You know, that's what they do. So, but anyway, when someone wanders or starts to wander off the path, and the Lord Jesus makes you aware of this wandering, step up to the office he placed you in. All of us are in that office. We can all do the Matthew 18 thing. And testify to the power of Christ, who can deliver them from that sin, because there's a very strong possibility that it was made known unto you because you had an issue in that area at one time in your past, or you have witnessed someone else who had an issue in that area and were blessed by the truth that you're about to share with them. So in so doing, you will not only help a soul to repentance when you do that which the Lord would have you do, you will glorify Christ, who will then place yet another star upon your crown. And again, it's not about the stars. We know if you only have one star or 1,000 stars, we're still going to put it at his feet at that day and be just as happy as if you got one star or 10,000 stars. It doesn't matter because it's all about him. He's the one that did the work, not us. And so that star does not cultivate pride in itself. That star declares unto all that see it on that amazing day that the Lord Jesus Christ truly does work through his people. It's a working church. That's why he says many members, all members, but don't have the same office. He needs us to do this. He needs us to do that in different ways. So he is the eternal high priest of all who believe and obey him as a personal savior. And I hope and pray you were blessed by what we shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.